Our scripture this evening is found again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. It is unmistakable that over the last few weeks in our study of Matthew's Gospel, that Jesus has been telling us that we are to be ready. He doesn't want us to be surprised either at the delay in His return or at the suddenness of His return. And we saw this morning that Jesus said that we were to be on the alert for what we did not know, and that is in verse 42, that we do not know which day your Lord is coming. And then He told us in verse 44 that we are to be ready for what we do know, and that is He is coming. Jesus wants us to be prepared for His return. And in what we're looking at tonight, He tells us how we get ourselves ready for His return. And the how is very simple. The how is that we minister to others. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom this master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Matthew when you gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what Jesus said and did, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand and to apply what we learned tonight. Lord, we love you so much. We offer this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. As we said just a moment ago, throughout this chapter, Jesus has been telling his disciples to be prepared. Now, obviously, there are some that do not believe that Christ is ever going to return. And some of those are even outside of the Christian church. Jesus does not leave to us that possibility. Jesus is very, very clear about the fact he is going to come back. Again, verse 44, "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." And in verse 42, he tells us exactly, Matthew makes a claim of Jesus' deity in verse 42 because he says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Matthew is very clearly identifying the deity of Jesus in that text. One of the things that they teach you in a homiletics class, now, for those of you that don't understand that highfalutin word that I just used, homiletics is simply the study of preaching. It is how do you preach a sermon. And When I first came here, y'all might remember my sermons were all over the place. I might have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points in a sermon. And I finally read a book, and in some of my homiletics classes, they taught us that your sermon needs to be about one thing. It needs to be about one thing. There are other principles I learned. We won't go into those right now. But one of the things that I have always struggled with in my preaching is the application. In having expounded to you what the Word of God says, here's what that should look like in your life. Here's how you do that. Because my assumption has always been that if you understand what the Word of God says clearly, then the application will just naturally follow. Jesus, in what we are looking at tonight, gives to us the application of everything that He has been teaching up to this point in chapter 24. He turns in our text tonight to show us what the faithful servant looks like. What this person, verse 42, that is on the alert looks like. What this person, again, back in verses 40 and 41, the one that will be taken and the one that will be left, what they look like. What do their lives look like? What do their ministries look like? And in verse 45, he makes it abundantly clear. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" The answer then follows, and it's very simple. Verse 46, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." Doing what? Doing, verse 45, what his master told him to do while he was gone. Okay? Husbands, let's put this in terms we understand. The wife is going away for the day or for the weekend, and she made us a honeydew. Blessed is that husband who has either completed the honeydew by the time she gets back or is found so doing when she returns instead of sitting on the couch watching the TV. All right? With nothing, nary a thing on the honeydew crossed off. Jesus is saying, it's very clear what God has called us to do. Listen, beloved, sometimes we try to overcomplicate the Word of God. We try to overcomplicate everything about the Word of God. I mean, we saw last week that at the very heart of the Word of God are those three little phrases from our slogan. That we're to love God. We know what love looks like. We may not perfectly know what love looks like, but we know what love looks like. That we are to love one another within the body of Christ. And we are to love those that are outside of the body of Christ so much that we want them to be inside the body of Christ. Now, it'd take a man with a pretty highfalutin seminary degree to make that complicated. Love is not complicated. What Jesus calls us to do, what He is telling us to do, is do what the Master has told you to do. And again, Back in verse 35, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In John's gospel, Jesus summarizes his entire ministry. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And you know, John seems to instinctively recognize that it's not a new commandment, but it is. Because Jesus is making explicit what is implicit in all of the other commandments. And Jesus says that you love one another. Jesus says the defining characteristic of an outsider looking in will be the love they see us showing for one another and the love they see us showing for them. The world thinks we're mad at them. The world thinks that we want them to go to hell. The world thinks that we want them to face the judgment, even though they may not believe in it. They know what we believe. And they believe that we're mad at them. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in this text that if you do a good job, that you'll be given more responsibility. Do you see it? Verse 47. Truly I say to you that if you do a good job, I'll give you more to do. That's what he's saying. I will give you responsibility over much. Now, some of us have been in positions where we have either interviewed people that were just beginning their career or were just coming into the organization that we were doing this hiring for. And they seemed to have responded to an entry-level position believing that they somehow were going to get a position within a couple of weeks with a C in the title. That they were going to be the chief of something. That they were going to come in and just because of who they were, that they were going to be given a lot of responsibility. Jesus says, this slave has done such a good job and has taken such meticulous care of my other servants that I'm going to put him in charge of everything I have. Where else have we read something like that in the Bible? Does Joseph come to your mind? Joseph came to Egypt as a slave. And he was bought by a guy by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar, being a wise man, you don't rise to the position Potiphar was at without having some wisdom, kind of doled out little by little what Joseph was in charge of. And Joseph finally got to the point that he demonstrated his wisdom and his godliness to such a level that Potiphar said, I tell you what, everything in my house except my wife is yours. You run everything. We know that that didn't go well, that Mrs. Potiphar had other designs on that, got Joseph thrown into jail. A servant that Joseph administered to, even in jail, Joseph was faithful. Did you hear me? Even in jail, Joseph was faithful to continue ministering in the name and in the word and in the love and in the power of Almighty God. Things didn't turn out well for Potiphar. And Joseph becomes the servant of Pharaoh. The big kahuna. And Pharaoh again doles out little by little until he sees this man is trustworthy. and he places Joseph in charge of the entire nation. Puts, listen to me, beloved, he puts the very survival of his nation into Joseph's hands. Because if what Joseph told Pharaoh was right, and Pharaoh did the wrong thing, Egypt would have ceased being a country during Joseph's lifetime. But Joseph, because he had the wisdom of God, and because he had the power of God resting upon him, and because when bad things happened to good people, when he found himself in a situation that was not to his liking and certainly not to his choosing, he allowed that he could either get bitter or he could get better. That he could either rail against God or he could minister in the name and the love of God. And he chose the latter. And God's hand was all over that. I said all of that to say this. What does a faithful servant look like? What does it look like to be ready for Christ's coming? It looks like one who is doing what his master told him to do until he returns. Now listen to me, beloved. Jesus is coming back. This passage stands as both a warning and a promise. It is either good news or bad news, depending upon whom hears it. Now, during Christmas time, how many of y'all love, "Come, thou long expected Jesus"? Oh, I love to sing that song during Christmas. We sing that song during Christmas time. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we quote 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." On Sunday morning, the second coming of Jesus sounds like great news. But during the rest of the week, are we ready for his return? Jesus is coming back. It may be soon. It will be sudden. Is that good news or is it bad news? It's up to you. Jesus is telling a story that would have been immediately understandable to the people in his culture. I mean, in fact, in chapter 25, he's going to draw on the exact same scenario. In verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." Do you remember what the lesson of that parable is? Go back to our text, Brian, please. Verse 47. "I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Remember? The slave that invested his master's money wisely was given more. Was given more responsibility. And the one that was not wise, that squandered or didn't squander, but didn't do anything with what his master had given to him, it was taken away from him. Jesus is telling us, let me tell you something. When I was in the Marine Corps, you all know what the enlisted men loved more than anything else? Hurricanes. Y'all were looking at me going, "Larry, why would y'all like hurricanes?" Because here's what's happens on a Marine Corps base that's stationed at 32 feet above sea level, 32 feet above sea level, less than 5 miles from the Atlantic Ocean. Any bird that can fly gets out of there. Which means what? Two officers went with that bird. Okay? So all of our officers are now somewhere else, a long way away. Guess what's going on in the barracks? It's party time. When the master was away, we partied. Jesus is telling us that that's not the way it should be for a Christian. That when the master is away, that we should continue about the master's business. We don't just kick back and take it easy until our particular theological chart tells us that we ought to start getting ready and only then begin working. We live our lives in preparation. We live our lives ready to go. We live our lives as though our very next breath will be taken in His literal presence. Jesus tells us that the way to be ready for His return is to busy ourselves ministering to others and exercising the calling He has placed on all of our lives. Verse 45. Jesus gives us a description of this slave. He tells us that this slave is faithful and sensible. Now, for those that might be watching and would take exception and say, see, the Bible is this antiquated book that we just can't read anymore because it promotes slavery. The Bible does no such thing. The Bible does not promote slavery. The Bible acknowledges that it is an evil in the culture in which it is written. And if you read the Bible carefully, the Bible makes very specific instructions on how slaves are to be treated. And I would again say to you that slavery in ancient times was nothing like slavery in the American experience of it. And so for whatever reason, this wealthy landowner has a slave, multiple slaves, probably indentured servants. If they follow the law of Israel, that man could be a slave no longer than 49 years. He had to be released after he had served for no more than 49 years, depending on when he sold himself into slavery in the first place, where that was in the cycle of the year of Jubilees. And all of his land would have had to have reverted back to him in that year of Jubilee. Jesus tells us, the two characteristics of those that are ready for His return is that they are faithful and they are sensible. Now, let's go back to that honeydew. You've done maybe 2 out of 10 of them. And you're sitting on the couch watching the game. What happens with every car you hear driving by? You jump up to see if she's coming back. Or if you're the children in that home, there's always one. Mom or Dad's going to be back any minute. We got to get busy. Mom or Dad's coming back. Mom or Dad's coming back. This slave is sensible. He says, it doesn't matter to me whether that figure on yon horizon is our master coming back or whether he doesn't come back for another year. He told me what I'm supposed to be doing and I'm going to keep doing it until I see him face to face and he tells me otherwise. This slave doesn't listen to rumors. They're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. They haven't stopped working and gone off into a cave to wait for the return of the Master. They're doing what the Master told them to do. And then we're told about the position of the slave. He's not just a faithful and a sensible slave. This is a slave that has distinguished himself in such a way that he has been given responsibility over the household. And then notice his function at the end of verse 45. His job is to give them their food at the proper time. Have you ever noticed that when nobody else is in the house, you tend to get hungry? And if you're like me, you want something salty, okay? You want something that stays with you. And then when your wife comes home and says, "What do you want for supper?" You're going, "I don't want anything. I'm not really hungry. I don't know why I'm not hungry, but I don't want anything." Okay? Because you've been grazing all day long. And these lazy slaves would be the ones that would be going on fridge raids every 30 minutes. This slave is in charge of making sure they get their food at the right time. When it's time to eat. We learn that faithful and sensible servants are to provide for the needs of others. We are to care for the needs of others while our master is away. We also learn something about the master in this text. You're going, "Wait, what? This is all about this slave. How are you getting something about the master out of this?" What did the master do in verse 45? He left someone in charge that could adequately care for the rest of his servants. Can I tell you a secret, Christian? That's us. We're the ones God has left behind to care for the other servants as we await the return of Jesus. Verse 46. The slave who Jesus says is blessed is the one whom the master finds actively doing what he told him to do when he went away. This slave is actively obedient. The master told him to do something and he's going to do it. If Jesus were to come today, would we be found faithfully obeying what he has called us to do? I hope so. Because we're going to have to give an account to him of how we've lived. Verse 47. What is the reward? He's given more responsibility. More responsibility. So what's Jesus telling us? First, our faithfulness is not passive. In other words, this slave didn't just, when the master went away, go, "Oh, I am so glad he's gone. Hey, you! Get up and give him people something to eat. You, go clean the barn. You, go sweep the house. You, go make the beds. You, go wake up at one that's been asleep all night because he stayed up playing video games." This slave is actively obeying what the master told him to do. We cannot be passive in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Baptist, let me get in our face. We Baptists think that it is absolutely enough that we don't drink, dance, smoke or chew, or go with folks that do. I'm good. I am passively not doing some things. Therefore, I'm okay with Jesus. I don't go to R-rated movies. I don't watch that kind of stuff. I don't listen to that kind of music. I don't associate with that kind of person. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this other thing. And you're defining your entire Christian experience in a passive manner by what you don't do. Jesus says the faithful servant is the one that defines their existence actively by what they do. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Not having finished it, but still engaged actively in what he told him to do. You see, beloved, to be ready is to be faithful. And to be faithful is to be ready. He stresses looking out for one another, caring for one another, ministering to one another. Let me tell you something. If somebody in this service, somebody watching us tonight's got a problem, I got a problem. Not just because I'm the pastor of this church. I got a problem first and foremost because I'm a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has very little to do with the fact that my name is out on the sign. The fact that if you've got a problem, I've got a problem, has everything to do with my position in Christ and your position in Christ, and not by my function, not by the office that I happen to hold within the church. Jesus calls us to minister to one another, to care for one another. Every professing Christian ought to take stock and ask, am I ready for his coming in light of this story? Do I look like this guy? Do I look like verse 45 and verse 46? Is that describing me? Do we want to be obedient to his commands? Or are we more concerned, or I'm sorry, are we more concerned about his kingdom agenda than we are about our kingdom agenda? Or is he on the periphery of our thoughts and experiences? You know, in this life, and even in this fellowship of believers, you're going to do many things for the sake of your Savior that nobody else will ever know about. Angie and I came to this church in 1992. Up until 1997, I thought that this church was buying the absolute best light bulbs that had ever been made. I had been here 5 years and had never seen a burned out light bulb. Came down here one afternoon and found Ray Harry Crosby going through the building. Guess what he was doing? Changing light bulbs. Nobody knew that he was doing that. Nobody told him to do that. He just felt that that was something that he needed to do. And nobody in the church knew it until well after he died. In fact, probably over the course of a lifetime, we'll do some good things for people out of spiritual desire for their well-being, who won't know that we did it for them, and who will at some point become critical of us. And that's hard. But Jesus says that he won't forget. He won't forget if we give a cup of cold water in his name. Last time I was in Belize, I was at Arbol de Vida. This little Pentecostal ministry that we work with every year, we're there. They started out with just basically a small piece of tin and some trees to hold it up as their church. Then they paved them a little place. Then they built them a little low wall, and they've been building as they've been able to. And I was standing there talking to Pastor Jaime and his wife, Sister Anna. And I said something about what Mark Roth and I had done in Armenia years ago in 1992. In 2002. And Sister Anna's eyes got wide as saucers, and she looked at me and said, "You're the one." And I said, "What do you mean I'm the one?" Mark Roth had given to a dear brother in Christ a bottle of cold water in Jesus' name. We found out later that man was a pastor. Mark and I had gone down to his church. Mark was hurting over something else that had gone on. But he and I ministered to this dear brother. We stood in a little Pentecostal church in Armenia, Belize, that about the size of our choir loft. Handmade benches, mud floor. We wept with this dear brother in Christ. We held hands and we prayed together. And we hugged one another and told one another that we loved each other in Jesus when we left. God began doing a work in that brother's life. And he began traveling around Belize, telling any church that would invite him about these two Americans. He didn't remember their name. These two Americans that had come to his church when he was at the lowest of the low, about to give up, and administered to him. All because of a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Jesus will reward us for everything we do in response to faithfulness to His call. All of us have been given gifts and duties and responsibilities while on this earth. They're wonderful blessings that make us feel useful and like we're contributing something significant. If you ever feel like you're useless in this life, I challenge you to rethink your priorities and pray that God would reveal His plan for you. As I prayed a few moments ago, He has something specific in mind that only you can do. And life will seem empty until you discover and do it. And once you discover and do it, when Jesus returns, He will bless you with greater responsibilities. That's a principle found throughout Scripture. Ryle put it this way: true Christians aren't to live like good servants whose master is not at home, but they should seek to keep their hearts in such a frame that whenever Christ appears, they may at once give Him a warm and loving reception. Verses 48 through 51. Now Jesus is contrasting the sensible and the faithful slave with the evil one. This is the guy that says, "Who are you that the master puts you in charge? Your master's pet. He always liked you better than he liked the rest of us. You're just a suck up. He's not coming back for a long time. And there's more of us than there are of you. And if you try to tell him what we've been doing or what we hadn't been doing, we'd just say, 'That's not true, Master. We've been doing what we were told to. All this mess here is his fault.'" Or if that slave had said to himself, "You know what? I am in tall cotton right now. Master left me in charge while he went. Now, let me ask you a question. If I'm going to give to you, if I've got a household of servants, and I'm expected to give to you food at the proper time, what did the master leave with me? He left a bag of money with me. I'm going to have to be able to go into town and buy what we need. At least some of it. And so I got me a bag of money. And I say, you know what? He expects me to be able to feed him for a dollar a day. I can probably feed him for 25 cents a day and have that 75 cents so that I can go to town and party with my friends. And when they begin to complain, I'll beat them until morale improves. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, the master will come when he doesn't expect him, at an hour which he does not know. Now, Jesus is addressing the issue of hypocrisy. Do you think this guy looked at the master when he said, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do A, B, and C, and when I return, I'll reward you. Do you think that the slave looked at the master and went, yeah, right? Or do you think he said, I'm your guy, I'll take care of it? This is a guy who said to the master, I will be faithful, I will be sensible, and he was not. Now, I don't know what you call people like that where you come from, but where I come from, we call people like that hypocrites. And we don't do that to be mean. We do that because that's what Jesus called them. And we see that throughout Matthew's gospel. It's blunt, but it's reality. You see, beloved, the most dangerous lie, listen to me, the most dangerous lie is not there is no God. The most dangerous lie is not there is no hell. The most dangerous lie of Satan is there is no hurry. It's no small thing to say Jesus is not coming today or for several years because your system of prophecy demands it. We need to be ready for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 51, we're running short. Verse 51 shows us the severity of the judgment. Now, some of y'all are reading this and you're going, well, what's he going to do? Cut him in pieces and then put the pieces where the hypocrites are? The actual Greek word there means to scourge severely, to beat him severely, and then assign him a place with the hypocrites. And do you see the problem? Even that doesn't produce repentance. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will still be complaining against the master, even though they earned everything they got. They're still grinding their teeth in defiance. Jesus is saying that we must be ready by being faithful. He's not asking you to spend your time looking for His coming. He's asking you to be faithful. He's asking you to do what He commanded you to do. And as you're faithful, you will be ready. Be and remain actively loyal to the Master. Sensibly and joyfully carry out the task assigned to you by Him in the interest of those who are precious to Him. Let me close with one last honeydew illustration. when Angie's had to go away and spend an extended number of days away from me because she was ministering to her family, what's the wisest choice for me? To drop things where I got done with them and fly into a frenzy when I know she's on her way home, hoping that I can get it cleaned up before she gets there? Or to be faithful to her and do what needs to be done as it needs to be done? That way, when she comes home, I'm ready for her. I'm ready for her. And there's no weeping or gnashing of teeth. Beloved, will we live our lives ready, step by step, doing what Jesus has called us to do, by being actively loyal to our Master and sensibly and joyfully carrying out the task assigned to us by Him in the interest of those that are precious to Him? That is how we get ready for the coming of the Lord.